The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Nothing but the blood. 1 John 1, 7. Good morning. Edward and Jeannie, I'm glad to see you. And I'm even more glad that you're feeling better. And you guys too, Mr. and Mrs. Payne. And Leslie, sister. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Without it, we would grope around in the dark and have no clue. But you've revealed yourself to us that we might know you and that we might love you. Please help us now as we think your thoughts after you. Protect me, Lord, from error. And feed your sheep. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you remember, we started a new study in Acts. I took a break from it last week, but we're back to it now. And if you remember, we already had the introduction to the book. Luke, in his this is Luke's second book, and he's seeking to tell all that Jesus continued to do by the Spirit after his ascension. So Jesus is no longer on the earth walking with the disciples. He's now at the right hand of God and working in the church through the church by the power of the Spirit, which has not yet come to them. And Luke ends, or he begins this book where he left off the first book. And it's a unique book. It shows us what the early church was like. They didn't know exactly what they were doing at first. They knew, they believed the gospel. They knew the gospel clearly. What's the best way to organize all this? And how are we going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of? And listen, in our day, many people are confused about what the gospel is. Right? Many people, they misunderstand what the church is supposed to be doing. They do. And listen, this book bears witness to the Acts of the Apostles in the beginning of the Christian church. And we believe in this church that it is a good guide. In fact, biblical. Not everything they do, we have to do. But what they focus on and what they deem important, we ought to deem it important too. And things that they do not discuss, we ought to say, those are secondary matters, and we can disagree about that and still be in fellowship with one another. And we'll see as we go through the book, there's a pattern that continues to repeat itself throughout. God saves sinners. This is the pattern. God saves sinners through preaching. And he raises up some of those believers to be preachers and teachers who preach the gospel themselves. And some of those people hear with faith and are added to the number of the church. But others, listen to me, others are hard of hearing. They hear, but they're hard. They're hard of hearing and rise up in opposition to God and to the work of the church. But God's Spirit moves anyway. In spite of fierce persecution and opposition, the church continues to grow. More people are added. Discipleship is happening. And some of those people are sent out as missionaries and ambassadors for Jesus into new areas. And the pattern repeats. And the pattern repeats. We'll see it again and again. But listen, remember, Luke's perspective is that Jesus is not finished working and teaching. He has ascended into heaven, but he's not finished working. He continues to work. The first book, the book of Luke, covers what Jesus began to do and teach. But he didn't leave without giving the apostles their marching orders or their jobs. You remember? Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, before leaving. And listen, he gave them those commands through the Spirit. through the Spirit. If we look there in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Listen, the Word of God is spiritual. And if you're going to understand it and believe it, you have to have the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. Listen, people, you might say, but I listened to scholars and they read it and their interpretation, I believe, is right. How is that possible if they don't have the Spirit? Okay, well, if they read it and their interpretation is correct, why don't they believe it? Something's missing. And what's missing is the Spirit. What's missing is being born again to actually put these things into practice. You say you read the scriptures and understand it. Well, if you don't believe it, then you misunderstand. And for us, church, God the Spirit, if he's with you, if you have understanding, not just understanding of what the words mean on the page and are able to distinguish and follow the logic of the writer. I mean, if you believe it, then the Spirit of God is with you. God is saving you. And you should be very thankful. He's unlocked your understanding. Not just an understanding of what the words mean, but how you ought to be because of them. And then we saw that the last few verses, Luke continues to emphasize the resurrection. He's going to, as he's writing the introduction to the new book, he's, even though he just finished the first book with the resurrection, he's starting this book again with the discussion of it. The Bible says also that it was proven with many proofs. Verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The apostles knew he was risen from the dead because he presented himself to them alive after being crucified. He was alive again after being dead and buried. It's not a passing vision that they saw. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And the Bible says, continue to teach them about the kingdom of God. This is interesting that it's lining up with the morning, because there's this discussion of the Spirit that's happening here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus told them, I have a great... Well, the Father is... yeah. Who sent forth the Spirit? But there is a great gift that God is giving to his people. The Spirit. God is not leaving Jerusalem and leaving them powerless. But he tells them, wait there until you receive the Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit. Wait. It's not many days from now. Wait. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Wait for that to happen before you leave Jerusalem. Wait. And listen, I know that we've talked about this, but without the Spirit, the church's work would not work. How is it that one man hears somebody give testimony and they're moved to belief, and other people hear the same testimony and say, you believed God because of that? I would have rejected him as an evil God because of that. How is it that two people with the same event can have so different responses? Some might argue, well, the one who believed, they just need a crutch. They need something to hold them up. And I'll testify, yes, they do need a crutch. If God doesn't help them, they'll surely fall into a pit. The fool says there's no God. And we're told, Many times, without the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You know why? Because the Spirit is a deposit, we are told, guaranteeing what's to come. You don't have the Spirit? Well, God's not buying you then. If we think about redemption and the ransom price, if His Spirit is upon you, then you know God's saving you. He's made a deposit. He'll surely come back and buy you, redeem you. And then there's a short discussion of, they still don't understand exactly what's happening, right? Lord, is now the time You'll restore the kingdom to Israel? The messianic age is here. We can see it. It must be the time that the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel. Something's going to happen to kick the Romans out, and we're going to be the country we were always supposed to be. We're going to love God, and everything's going to be great. Is that going to happen now? And they don't get it. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it's going to advance worldwide. And Jesus answers them, don't worry about that. That's not your business. That's God's business. And He says that the Father is in charge of history and the times that are fixed. Fixed. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Verse 10, as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood before them, or stood beside them. And these men said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And then we are told that there's a list of people who are present. Luke gives a list of it. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And what were they doing? Jesus gave them specific instructions. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. And what are they doing? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The early, early church waiting on the Lord. And what is their focus? What are they devoting themselves to? Prayer. They're devoting themselves to prayer. Well, now we'll read today's text, verse 15 through 26, through the end of the chapter. And at that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field that was called Hakadelma, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. Verse 21, It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forth two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. Verse 15, Peter addresses the brothers there, and the Bible says at this time the gathering was still relatively small, 120 people. And Peter wants to discuss Judas Iscariot. He wants to make sure that they know that this betrayal by Judas is not a surprise. He says that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David about this. Approximately 1,000 years before the time of Christ. The Word of God is inspired. Why do we believe that? Did David know what he was writing? Did he speak? Yes, he spoke. Did the Holy Spirit speak through him? Yes. And listen, we believe what Peter believed about prophecy and the Word of God. Quote, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It's not that people don't prophesy. Oh yeah, they prophesy all the time, but they're liars and false prophets. Real prophecy, no one prophesies according to their own interpretation. They prophesied by the will of God. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. Why do we believe that the Word of God is inspired? Jesus used it. He quoted from it as if it was fact. Peter says, David wrote that, but the Holy Spirit spoke through him. Verse 17, for he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. This is difficult, and Peter wants to make sure that they aren't confused. One commentator said, the providence of God, so ordering it according to his eternal purpose and decree, that he was not only called an apostle and enrolled among them, but he really had a part in that ministry. He preached and baptized and wrought miracles, and besides all this, carried the bag, was the treasurer and sort of a steward in Christ's family, and provided for it. The question is, did Jesus choose him to be his disciple? Did he follow Jesus for a period of 3 years? Yes. When they go out on the road and they come back and say, even the evil spirits are subject to us. Wow! They can't believe the power that they had. Judas was with them. He had a ministry. And we know that he was pretending. wasn't legit, but you can't say he didn't actually have a part. He saw all the things. He was there. And Peter says, Jesus chose 12 for a reason. We need to replace him. He was one of us. He was counted among us and received his portion in the ministry. Verse 17. And then Luke adds a parenthetical comment in verse 18 and 19. And I think we know that because his hearers are not familiar with the language of the Hebrews. There would be no reason for him to specify, you know, that field that's called this, that means this. They would know what it means, but not the people that he's writing to. It's probably Gentiles. They wouldn't have known that the field's name meant field of blood. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Now listen, you might think, well, wait a minute, I thought he hung himself. And he didn't buy a field, he threw the money and gave it back when he was so guilt-ridden and remorseful that he had betrayed Jesus. And he went and hung himself. But listen, they don't have to be against each other. They don't. He threw the money back, and the elders bought the field with the money. Some commentators said Judas perhaps had already intended to buy said field with the money. And so when he threw the money back, the chief priests and scribes just said, well, they already had a transaction going on. Let's just buy the field. And he hung himself, yes. How long did he hang? How long did he hang? Did he hang there for a day? You know, we kind of picture in our minds that he hung himself and then all of a sudden his torso was ripped in half and all his innards came out. Listen, this is grotesque, by the way. But this is what happens when you die. There's bacteria in the body that start consuming the flesh and gas builds up inside the body. You've all seen a dead animal before that's been dead for a while but has yet to burst. It's grotesque. How long did he hang? Was he hanging there for a week? And eventually, nature took its course and his body exploded and his guts came out? It's entirely possible, right? Some commentators said perhaps the branch broke and he fell down a small cliff and landed on a stone and bashed his body in half. The point is, just because there are two things that are said about an event doesn't mean that they are contradictory. There are explanations for it, even though we don't know exactly what happened. But Judas, listen, we discussed this when we went through Luke. He was a lover of money and glad to betray Jesus for money. You remember this? They discussed the price and they were glad. It seemed good. For money, Judas betrayed him. And whether he bought it directly or indirectly, he bought a field with that money. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. And his office let another man take. This is what Peter was talking about when he said, King David, a prophet, very, very likely did not know that his words would be prophetic about Judas and choosing the replacement for him, right? David, I mean, is it possible? The Holy Spirit spoke to David sometimes. Is it possible? It's possible he knew, but doubtful. But the Holy Spirit spoke through him. Let his homestead be made desolate and let no man dwell in it. Peter said that verse or that sentence was spoke through the Holy Spirit. And it is talking about Judas. Psalm 69:25. And the second one, his office let another man take. Also from King David. Psalm 109:8. I think Peter's point is, this is not a surprise. The Holy Spirit spoke through David about this 1,000 years ago. That Judas would betray Christ and we would need to replace him. And now is the time to replace him. Verse 21, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter, based on the prophecy, let another take his office. Judas must be replaced. Jesus chose 12 disciples for a reason, and there needs to be 12. He puts forth the qualifications of how they should limit. You know, how do we figure out? I mean, there's dozens of people. How can we narrow down the list? How can we find a man who's been with us from the beginning? Let's look for one. Think about the people who are here. From the baptism of John all the way until the day Jesus was taken up. A faithful follower. A man who had seen everything. A steadfast man. He's been with us even from early on in the baptism of John. And after they think about it, which we're not told they thought about it, but they did. Two men are brought forth. One, the first man, he seems to have three names. It's kind of confusing. Joseph, called Barsabbas, but was also called Justice. Okay? So what do you want to be called? I mean, we have multiple names, I guess, right? I'm William and Bill, and Jennifer calls me Billy. I guess we have that too. And the second man, a man named Matthias. These two men are faithful brothers, have been there from the very beginning, all along, as Jesus' fame went up, and all the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, until crucify, crucify, crucify. These two men have been there since the beginning. Verse 24, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his place. Again, they devote themselves to prayer. It's an important decision. They don't want to choose. They've narrowed down the field. Let God choose. And the Bible says, verse 26, they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias to replace Judas. And so the Lord directed the results. And there's now 12 again. And you might think, why don't we cast lots today in order to make decisions? Do you not trust the absolute sovereignty of God? It's a good question, actually. And I don't know the answer. Except that from this point forward in the New Testament, we don't see them using lots to decide things, as far as I know. I don't think there's any more lot casting. You know, that was a common thing they did in the Old Testament, and definitely it proves the sovereignty of God. Remember, they went to destroy when they were taking over the Promised Land, and God told them, don't take anything. And one wicked Israelite took some stuff and hid it under his tent. They go out the next day to battle and lose. And they're like, how can we lose, God? You're with us. We can't lose. Somebody's taking something that I told them not to take. And they cast lots, and it goes from tribe and down and down and down and down until, what did you take? And it, sure enough, it was the right tent. How is that possible? Well, what we believe is what the scriptures teach. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is of the Lord. Why did it fall on that clan and not that clan? God was directing the results. And what we believe here in verse 26, that Matthias was numbered with the 11 because the lot fell on him and God chose him. And so the fact that they don't use that to make decisions in the future, right? Later on, they need to find some deacons. And they say, go find some faithful men to do this so that we can preach. But they didn't cast lots for them. And why not? I'm not sure. But that doesn't seem to be the pattern anymore in the scriptures. They use the wisdom of the scriptures to make decisions, but not casting of lots. Well, next time we'll get to the day of Pentecost. They've been waiting. Jesus has told them, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit blows. Wait for that day. So next time we'll look at that in chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can walk along with them. We thank you that Luke, our brother, wrote these things down and compiled them that we might know with certainty, just like Theophilus did. We thank you that we can know that Judas had been prophesied long before his actual betrayal, that he would betray and be expelled from among the apostleship, and that a replacement would be needed. Oh Lord, would you help us? Please help us, Lord. Be with us the rest of our day. Be with us as we have communion this afternoon. Our desire is to be pleasing in your sight and to be built up in the holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.